Lord, we sing those words because they're true. Without you, we would be lost. Without you, we'd be dead. Without you, we'd be in utter need. And Lord, we come to you as lost people who are in need, and you save us. You call us into your family. You make us new. So Lord, from that place of those who have been saved, we thank you. Lord, I pray for those in here who don't know you, that you'd bring them to that place of salvation so they could thank you in that way. But Lord, right now we ask, would you speak to us from your word? Would you shape our hearts to be thankful hearts that experience the peace that you can bring? In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt unsure of what to do next in your life? I'm sure you could say yes to that. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Maybe by something that you know you shouldn't be. Like, you know logically, you're like, this is a little thing. I shouldn't let it like get to me like this, but it's just so overwhelming. Those are realities of the world that we live in. We find ourselves overwhelmed, anxious, worried, lost, confused, and oftentimes in those moments frustrated, upset, and grumbling as a result. It seems like when life isn't going our way or we're not sure which way it's going, we find ourselves in a place where giving thanks is difficult. We live in a world that is so desperate for peace, yet it's so overflowing with worry, a world that's confusing, distracting, and really in need of desperate refreshment. You and I, we desire relief from the pains of this world, from the worries of this world, because we're made for something entirely different. And so we experience these frustrations and these feelings of being overwhelmed and these desires to understand where we're going and what we're supposed to be doing, because we were made for a perfect relationship. We weren't made for a life of confusion. We weren't made for a life of feeling like we're supposed to be living somewhere else. We're actually made, the Bible teaches, for peace. And so when we experience worry or disruption in the biggest things in life or even in the smallest things, the reason deep down it can frustrate us to our core is because it's not what you and I were made for. We were made for perfect relationship with God. And what I want us to see starting out today is that perfect relationship with God results in a perfect peace from God, a deep peace that flows from things being as they should be. The Bible uses this word shalom when it describes this. Shalom being this desired state as God meant it to be of harmony and communion, the result of perfect relationship between God and man, all things existing like they're supposed to. And the word we use to describe something similar is peace. We could put the definition up there, but peace meaning this: total well-being and security associated with God's presence among his people. This kind of peace, not being in a vacuum, the Bible describing it, not being something that only comes when the circumstances are perfect, but a peace of well-being and security. And that word associated is so important, that's associated with God's presence among his people. God's presence being where peace comes from. And you see, you and I are made for this type of peace. But if we're being honest, this type of peace, a total well-being, a total security associated with God's presence among his people, this type of total security is hard to come by. Sin has affected the ability for man to be with God like we were supposed to be. Sin has taken what God designed it as good and corrupted it and messed it up. And the anti-peace effect of sin appears early on in Scripture. You can turn there if you'd like, but this is in Genesis chapter 3. I just want us to see how quickly the peace that God intends for us disappears in the storyline of the Bible. God creates all things. He looks at all of it. And he says, this is very good. And it describes God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There's this peaceful setting we can imagine in the garden. But then Adam and Eve, they sin. And it says this right after Adam and Eve sin. This is in Genesis chapter 3, between verses 9 and 11. The Lord God called to the man and he said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid. Now, this word afraid, it should jump out at us if we're following along in these first few chapters of the Bible. Because this idea of being afraid, it seems so foreign to what we've heard so far in the scripture. This world that God created with order and with purpose and relationship to it, there's peace. And then all of a sudden this word afraid shows up and it causes Adam to hide. You see, sin takes what is meant to be peaceful and it makes it fearful. It makes it anxious. You see, we still live in the current reality of this mess that started in Genesis 3, where the peace, the perfect relationship with God that we're intended for, has been corrupted by sin. The separation from God that our sin causes bears an evil fruit, and it's this. We no longer experience the real joy of shalom, this deep peace that we are meant to experience, the peace that God desires for us. The perfect relationship of harmony and communion between God and man isn't in place on its own. To put it simply, and I'll put it up here on the screen, where God is known, there is peace. And when God is not known, peace is fleeting. Meaning when we know God, we can actually have the peace that we are made for, that deep relationship where all is as it's supposed to be. But when God is not known, any sort of resemblance of peace does not last. Maybe it's there for a quick moment, but it goes so quickly. And you know, I thought about this for quite a while, and in this theme of peace you can actually trace throughout the scripture. It's promised, it's provided for, and then it's actually what we cling to as followers of Christ. I find it interesting. I kind of said I like teaching this the week of Thanksgiving because it's kind of a message showing how Thanksgiving and Christmas are linked. Because we're going to look at a couple passages here from Isaiah that we talk about quite a bit around Christmas, and it speaks of this peace. And I'm hoping today we can see how peace and Thanksgiving are really linked. Now, how they work together. And so if you want to turn there, you can go to Isaiah 9, and we're just going to look at verses 6 and 7. And it's this prophecy pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah. And it says this in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So we see here that this title, this high honor given to Jesus, where he's called the Prince of Peace, he owns peace. He establishes peace. He's the giver of peace. He's the one who can provide it. But then it continues on in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So we see there at the beginning of verse 7, it's not only that the throne that Jesus sits on will last forever, but also the peace that comes from it will last forever. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he owns it, it's his, it belongs to him, and he can give it. When he's sitting on the throne forever, peace isn't going to be in a short supply. In fact, the peace of this Messiah, it's going to last forever. And so this is one of the early promises we have of the Messiah. When he comes, he will bring peace. And again, to understand the significance of that, we have to understand this is the peace that exists in a sinless creation, and this is the peace that God desires for us. It's the peace that sin distorts, and it's the peace that he promises he's going to bring. Now, if you want to go later on in the book, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, it's a prophecy, and it's pointing forward to the sacrificing work of Jesus on the cross and what it's going to accomplish. And it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed." So there's this promise that the coming Messiah is going to sit on a throne that will never end. He's the Prince of Peace, so he's going to bring peace that will never end. But it doesn't tell us in that Isaiah 9 how he's going to do it. It just tells us that it's going to happen. And then in Isaiah 53, he starts to color it in and tell us how this everlasting, never-ending, amazing peace that God intends to bring, how it's going to be brought. And it's brought by his own wounds. Peace with God is going to come through the sacrifice of the Messiah. The peace that we need is going to come through the healing blood of Jesus. And so we start to get this picture in the promises of Isaiah that the coming Messiah, he's going to be all about restoring this right relationship, this peace that we so desperately need. And you see, the New Testament, it doesn't ignore this deep need for peace. In fact, it's one of the things that Jesus is credited for restoring. You see, the salvation that Jesus accomplishes through his death and resurrection is the foundation our lives stand upon. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus is how we can have that peace. In Romans 5:1, you can write that reference down if you're taking notes. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace that we so desperately need because of sin entering the garden and disrupting. The peace that's promised will last forever in Isaiah 9. The peace that is going to be brought through the death of a Savior, Isaiah 53, is the very peace that we're told Jesus makes possible in Romans 5:1. We have peace with God. Things have been made right between us and God, not because of anything we were able to achieve, not because we mustered up the ability to just tolerate it and have peace. No, there was cosmically something that needed to happen, and Jesus took care of it through dying for us on the cross. He died for our sins so that we can be in right relationship with him. And I like calling this salvation peace. It's a different type of peace. Because sometimes we use the word peace cheaply, like it's just a quick break from the craziness. It's like we use peace almost like it's a relief. But the peace it's speaking here of, salvation peace, is something that affects us deep to our core. It brings us back into rightness with God. And this type of peace, a non-temporary peace, but a peace that comes from knowing God, is something that as Christians we should be thankful for. It's not something we muster up thankfulness for. It flows out of us. However, what I find in my life, and I'm sure many of us in this room find, is even though this peace is so wonderful, even though this blood-bought peace that makes us right with God is the best thing ever, I still find that I can get distracted and that my heart can turn to grumbling rather than thanksgiving. How even though I've been given the thing that should cause me to give thanks more than anything else possibly could, I can get distracted by things that are so small and insignificant, and I can lose sight of the peace that Jesus bought. Some of this grumbling might seem justified to us. Maybe we've gone through something really hard. Some of us might even be willing to admit that the things we grumble about are pretty insignificant. But still, we can fall into this place of doing the opposite of thanksgiving and grumbling about things, even though we've been given the thing that ultimately should give us the most desire to give thanks. The scripture wants us, though, to lay aside our grumbling and give thanks. And so that's what we're going to look at today. If you want to turn there, you can go to Philippians 4, verse 4. And again, we start here by pointing out how the scripture shows that we have this deep need for peace because of sin, that Jesus gave us peace because of what he did. And then now we're going to look at how that reestablishment, that salvation peace that Jesus has given us should result in a genuine thanksgiving. And so if you look there, Philippians 4, verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. These verses to me are beautiful in 4 through 9. In 4 through 7, we hear, 4 through 6, we hear about our call to rejoice with thankfulness. And then in 7 through 9, we're told the peace of God's going to be with you in this because of your thankfulness. We're going to unpack that. And this passage shows this link between giving thanks and peace. It makes it so obvious that these are important for us. This isn't some unattainable, out-of-touch command from Paul. Sometimes we can read it like that. When he says rejoice, like we're going to see in verse 4, rejoice always. Well, Paul, you don't know my life. I mean, there's been some tough stuff. And Paul's like sitting in prison. You know, it's like Paul writing this, he's not out of touch. Paul's writing this, one, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and two, as having experienced a lot of hardship. He doesn't write rejoice always from a place of blindness. He writes it from a place of, again, seeing how good this new peace with God is. Death was on the horizon for him. He knew the challenges and persecution that this church was about to face, yet he understood that joy-filled thanksgiving is independent of anything earthly. This joy-filled thanksgiving he's about to tell us that we should practice isn't about anything temporary. It's about something that eternally has been accomplished. And so look at verse 4. We're just going to unpack starting out in verses 4 through 6, but we're going to start at the beginning of verse 4 where he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. The first thing we see is that rejoicing is always meant to take place. It's not something just on this one week out of the year or one day. It's not something that we just do on Sundays or even our home Bible study night and Sundays. No, it's meant to be the continual posture of the Christian. And if you've been coming to the worship series, this idea of constant thanksgiving is closely married to the idea of constant worship. Every bit of our lives is supposed to be constantly giving thanks. If you want to turn there, you can. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, Paul picks up on a similar theme. He's talking about this always practice of thanksgiving. And he says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. If you're trying to practice scripture memory, you could start there. That would be a good one for this week. And you probably could get it down tonight. But rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How often am I supposed to rejoice? Always. This isn't even a how often. This is actually a state that we sit in. I'm always one who's rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. And then here's what he says that's so hard sometimes. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's almost as if he, as he was writing, after saying rejoice always, he was like, you know what? People are going to be able to explain that one away. Let's double down on that. Rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. Is today the best day ever? Good. Give thanks. Are you so excited for this next season of life to finally get over? That's okay. Give thanks. Is life exciting and hopeful? Give thanks. Is life boring and mundane? Give thanks. Is life uncertain and shaky? Give thanks. He says, in every circumstance, the posture of the human heart is to rejoice always and give thanks to God. Now, you probably noticed in verse 4, I skipped over a phrase because the phrase I skipped over explains how we're able to do this. Again, this rejoicing always isn't just about seeing the silver lining in something. I think for a long time, that's how I viewed it. It's like in every circumstance, I'm just looking for the little thing I can praise God for. But he's even saying in the bad things, there's still a way to praise God. So I'm not just trying to nitpick the one little positive thing in the midst of the mess, but I'm trying to figure out how do I have a rejoicing heart even in the midst of the mess. And it comes from these two words that show up between, I guess three words, between rejoice and always. And it's this phrase, in the Lord. This phrase is critical for understanding how, as Christians, we can have a heart that's constantly rejoicing. How do we constantly do this? Well, if you still have a finger in 1 Thessalonians 5, you can look back to verse 18. He says, this is the will of God. And then he says a similar phrase to what we see here in Philippians 4, in Christ Jesus for you. What we see both here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and back in Philippians 4:4 is that our thankfulness in all circumstances is dependent on being rooted in Christ. Our constant rejoicing is found only in Christ. This doesn't mean that we just seek to have a false thankfulness because it's the right thing to do. This means that we can actually have a genuine thankfulness even when things are hard. And we see this, I'll put it on the screen. But thankfulness flows from a life that has experienced peace with God. And we're going to see this unpacked in the second half of the passage. And we already saw how Jesus accomplished it in Romans 5. But this deep ability to be thankful in the midst of all circumstances comes not from the circumstance, but comes from our position with God. And he says here that we're rejoicing. If you look back at Philippians 4:4, we're rejoicing in the Lord. Meaning my rejoicing is flowing out of my newfound position with him. It comes from an eternal perspective that acknowledges the difficulty of the present, yet it longs for the newness of eternity. Where we're sitting in the midst of trial or hardship and realizing that it's hard to give thanks, but in that moment we have our eyes set on what's been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus, the new life that we have in him. He says it again, if you look at Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he repeats it, I'll say, rejoice. This is meant for emphasis. Don't miss this, Philippians. You need to rejoice. And then if you look at the end of verse 5, he helps us understand even more about how we rejoice at all times. If you look at the end of verse 5, he makes this small sentence again, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The reality of the Lord's return affects our rejoicing. The reality of the Lord's return affects our ability to give thanks. Again, it's a constant reminder. The peace with God that's been provided through Jesus both gives you salvation now and it gives you hope for the future. It gives you a new identity that allows you to give thanks even when the circumstances want to prevent it. So thankfulness flows from a life that's experienced peace with God and recognizes that he's coming back. You know, this is still hard though. Even though we've been saved, and even though we've been made new, and even though we have this future hope, it can still be so hard to be focused on the foundation of Christ that we're standing on. That's why I love in James 5:8, it says this, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your heart, for the Lord's coming. In the same way that if you have a race you're training for, it gives you a goal to chase after. Or maybe a vacation you're about to go on, it keeps you from eating the dessert. When you have an end goal, it helps you live faithfully in the present. And he's saying, hey, have your heart rooted because Jesus is coming. So as Christians, if we apply that to what we're talking about tonight, even in the midst of trial, I can say, be thankful and rejoice in all circumstances because the Lord's coming. Find hope in what he's provided for you because he's provided it. And he's coming to bring it to its completion. The Lord returning soon gives us cause to rejoice. And lastly, to point out one more thing about this type of rejoicing, look midway through verse 6. I'll read the whole thing. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, don't be anxious. Rejoice, rejoice always. Don't be anxious, but in everything, pray, ask God, and then this asking is supposed to be done with a spirit of thanksgiving. Do you find yourself worn out, confused, worried? Well, he says ask God here. The Lord's coming back. Ask him for help, but we do it with a heart of thanksgiving. What does this mean? This means that our rejoicing is done from a place of constantly remembering what God has done. This week, I was walking through Psalm 111 with some of our middle school band members and high school band members, and we were looking at what it says there when it's talking about worship, and it says, study what I've done, is what God says. Study the things that I have done. God's heart for people who are worshiping is that we would be people who are constantly remembering how God has shown himself to be faithful. We're constantly thanking him for what he has done. And when we give thanks, we're again ministered to because we're reminding our hearts of how good he is. Now, we just unpacked those first couple verses about the importance of rejoicing and importance of giving thanks. But I want us now to turn and look at verses 6 through 9. Because in verses 6 through 9, we start to get a picture, or I guess 7 through 9, we start to get a picture of how that thanksgiving actually creates peace. And so to kind of show you where I want to go, I want us to see how because Jesus has provided peace with God, we should give thanks. And then I want us to see how the scripture is saying that when we give thanks, we get to experience more of this peace with God. It has effect back and forth. So first off, if you look at verse 7, he says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So you see the "and." The "and" means it's flowing off the verses that came before it. So rejoice, rejoice, give thanks. And if you do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I love this phrase that we read here. The peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. If you're taking notes, there's just going to be two things we look at here at the peace of God. The first is this. The peace of God surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense. That's how I like to say it to people. God wants to give you a peace that you can't explain. That if someone asked you to write a recipe for it so they could have the same thing, you couldn't give them things they could do to achieve it. It comes from God, and because it comes from God, it surpasses our human reasoning. It's a peace that's based upon salvation and the presence of God. Like we said earlier, where God is known, there is peace. But where he's not known, peace is fleeting. So it's based upon salvation. It's based upon the presence of God. And because of that, it's not up to us. It fully comes from him. And I love how this description of peace here in Philippians 4 so closely mirrors the description of love in Ephesians 3. Where he says this in verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Again here, there's this peace, this love that's from God. Both things are credited as being from God. Both we see here in verse 19 of Ephesians 3 are credited to flowing from the presence of God. And because these things are from God and they exude from the very presence of God, they're beyond what we can fully wrap our minds around. And that's the peace that he wants to offer to us today. Again, he's saying, rejoice, rejoice, be thankful. And if you're rejoicing, even when it seems hard because God is with you, he's going to give you a peace that you can't quite wrap your mind around. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. So like I said before, thankfulness flows from a life that has experienced peace with God. And peace flows from a life that is expressing thanksgiving to God. It works both ways here. When I've really been made right with God and I have the eternal peace that I need and that I was created for, the natural response of my heart is to praise God and rejoice and thank him for it. And when I live with that heart of constant thanksgiving, regardless of my circumstance, thanking him for making me new and saving me, when I live with that heart of constant thanksgiving, what results is an outpouring of peace into my life. The second thing we see, if you look at the second half of our verses there in Philippians 4, is that the peace of God, it not only surpasses understanding, but it's actually active in our lives. Meaning, it's not just a peace where you go, you know, because I've trusted God and because I'm rejoicing, he's going to provide peace. It's actually shown as being active here. And so if you look back at our verses, look what it says. It surpasses understanding. And what is it doing? It's guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The presence of God gives us the peace of God. And the presence of God, we see, protects us for God. Why is he protecting us? So that we can love him. Look at what it says that it's protecting there. I love it. It says that it's protecting us. What is it protecting? It's guarding our hearts and our minds. You see, I've found this so helpful in Scripture. Anytime the Lord mentions your heart, your soul, your mind, or your strength, it's actually talking about him doing something in us so that we can do something for him. And immediately as we hear this protecting work, we should think of Deuteronomy 6. We should think about the great commandment Jesus says throughout the Gospels. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we read here in Philippians 4, and it says, when you give thanks, when you rejoice, God's going to give you the peace of God. This peace of God, you can't wrap your mind around it. And this peace of God, it's going to do a guarding work on your heart and on your mind. Why? So that we can fulfill the great commandments, so that we can love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why do we need this guarding? I was spending some time thinking about this. We need this guarding because, like I said at the beginning, even when we recognize how good God is, we can still start to lose sight of how we should be thankful. We can start to grumble. We can start to have minds that are distracted and hearts that are hardened. And when we have trusted God, when we're rejoicing in God, it says that he guards us. He guards our minds. He guards our hearts because his peace is active. If you want to turn there, you can go to John 14, verse 26. This will be the last verse we look at tonight. John 14, we're going to look at 26 and 27. And again, we see that the peace of God flows from the presence of God. And when Jesus saves you, the Father gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, gives you this peace that surpasses understanding, gives you this peace that's guarding and protecting your heart and your mind. And this peace is the very presence of God working in you. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So here Jesus makes this promise. When I go away, you're not going to be without your Savior, without God. He says, when I go away, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. He calls him here in verse 26, the Helper, who sent in the Lord's name. But then see what he says he's going to do midway through verse 26. He will teach you all things, and then the second part, and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. This is one of the things I'm most thankful for in the work of the Holy Spirit, that he brings to remembrance the things that God has said to us. Because I don't know about you, when things are hard, when days are tough, when you're just ready for the day to be over, that's when we most need God to remind us of what he's said to be true. That's when we need him to remind us of what he's done. That's when we need the Holy Spirit to remind us of the fact that we've been saved. That's when we need to be reminded of the fact that he's with us and that he gives us peace. And so he doesn't say, hey, me giving you peace is dependent upon you remembering that I'm giving you peace. No, he says, I'm giving you a peace that comes from my presence. This kind of peace is so good that you're going to give thanks for it. And this kind of thankfulness is going to result in even more peace because I'm going to guard your mind. I'm going to guard your heart. And in the moments when you're tempted to forget it, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit who's going to work in you, is going to remind you. And then look at verse 27. What does this reminder of what God has done do? He says in verse 27, peace, Jesus is saying this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Again, he compares how amazing God's peace is. He says, "Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." Jesus says, "My peace is different than the peace of the world. I'm giving you something so amazing. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them," and this is the phrase I want us to look at, "be afraid." This phrase here in John 14, verse 27, should stand in absolute contrast to the garden narrative. Think back to Genesis 3. The minute sin showed up and ruined the perfect peace that God desired for us, what was Adam's first response? He was afraid. And when Jesus justifies us and brings us back into peace with God, where God's with us, where we get experiences his peace day to day through the work of the Holy Spirit that's guarding and protecting our hearts, he gives us a deep peace so that we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to walk around as those who have no hope, but we can have peace, a peace with God and a peace that affects the way we view the world around us. The outcome of God's peace is a reversal of what sin caused in the garden, and his presence brings the new healing that we need. So just to bring this all to conclusion, you and I were made for perfect relationship with God. This relationship was made so that we would experience perfect peace with him, because where God is and when we know him, there is real peace. However, sin scarred and corrupted our world. The separation between us and God created something that's the very opposite of peace. God provided a way for us to have peace again through Jesus' sacrifice. He promised to bring peace. He paid to make peace a reality. And now his presence brings us peace each day. However, we can continue to grumble about big and small things, but what God is calling us to is thankfulness in the new peace that he's provided for us. This thankfulness for a new peace is going to result in continued peace throughout our lives. This peace won't always make sense, but this peace will guard our hearts so that we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. So this week, let's be people who give thanks to God for the peace that he's given us, and let's walk in the peace that he wants to provide for us as we continually give him thanks. I'm going to pray for us. Band, you can start coming up. And we're going to pray for the offering and then respond to the Lord tonight in worship. Lord, we thank you. We just thank you that you didn't leave us separated from you. You didn't leave us in the aftermath of sin without any hope. But Lord, you promised that you were going to bring the peace we were made for. You paid for the chaos so that we can experience that peace because we've been justified by your blood, Jesus. And Lord, now we live knowing how much we rely on your peace. Lord, we want to live in response to it with thankful hearts. And Lord, I also thank you that as we have thankful hearts, you fill us with more peace as we're being reminded of how good you are. Lord, right now as we give to you, both with what you've given to us and also through song, I just pray, Lord, we want you to be lifted up. We want you to be made much of. We want you to be glorified like you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.